I was very tempted at the moment to say, what, me? But thank you very much for the privilege of being able to be here today. I'm gonna work hard on this for a minute and then hopefully not be distracting you again. Get that one truly where I want it. Yeah. Now I have to stand still, which will be a challenge. But yeah, thank you for allowing me to be here on what is a very special service Sunday weekend, and also for us as a family. I was tempted to say, put your hand up if your surname is Oliver, because it's a good old clan of us that are here today. Eh? But wonderful. And because of that, because of the occasion, my message is going to be slightly different in focus from what I would call a normal Sunday preach. And I'm sure you'll forgive me for that and indulge me just for a few moments as we look at this wonderful psalm. And it's the psalm that was read and spoken about at Tom and Margaret's wedding 40 years ago. At times like this, there's a powerful urge deep within our hearts to look back in time. And anniversaries cause that to happen within the human spirit. And that's a good thing. It's good to do that. But Psalm 16 causes us to focus on much more than just looking back. And I found myself being caught up as I was just reading it through and preparing some thoughts on a sense of past, present, and future that David brings into sharp focus in these few verses. And that, I believe, is even better than just looking backwards, because it gives us a sense of perspective on our lives. And if you were to give a title to my message today, I'd just simply call it Getting Perspective. And together yesterday, we gathered as a family and saw what for me was a fantastic advert in a secular culture for the enduring benefits of a 40-year-long marriage. I don't think that the advertising agencies could have come up with a better event to do that. Because for me, there were a number of incredibly enduring symbols that hopefully for the likes of my sons, who weren't around 40 years ago to see the wedding, but see the fruits of that event, not only in Tom and Margaret's lives, but in the lives of the generations that have followed, and the ability together to watch a family grow older, and a family come into the world, and a family to grow and expand and extend. And someone made mention yesterday of the fact that as time passes, you realize bodies get older, hairs get grayer, skins get wrinklier, stomachs extend and contract and do all sorts of things. But whilst perhaps as we get older, we don't get more beautiful in the technical sense of the word, what I saw yesterday was the incredible beauty of two lives who have lived fruitfully in the earth. And that beauty has been passed on into other generations. And for a few moments, I just sat in wonder, looking at the generations that are coming behind me and seeing babes in arms at Daniel's wedding, now as beautiful teenagers. And you see the beautiful fruit of a family growing and developing together. And that brings together past, present, and future. And as I've been preparing, I went back down memory lane this week, back into my past, all the way to when I was a boy of 7 years of age. And I was going to a wedding in what seemed to be a long, long way away, a long distant journey, leaving home for a few days. And as I remembered all I could of that time, 40 years ago, I know it's hard to believe when you see me, but yes, it's true. I was 7 at the time. I realized that my memories were probably radically different from anyone else's memories of that event. And the things that loom large in my mind, and I didn't realize my dad would be here when I was thinking this, but was for me, time just with me and my dad. That was one of the prominent memories that comes from that event 40 years ago. I'd lived through the radical trauma of a baby being born into our house and having a younger brother within the last few months. And probably I wasn't the center of attention in the early part of 1974. But when we came to August, it was just me and my dad. And those are precious memories. I wouldn't have been emotional if he wasn't here sat in the crowd. And I remember running out of petrol in the car. Do you remember that, Dad? And Dad locked me in the car in a lay-by in some completely out-of-the-way place because we'd been travelling between Hereford and Coventry. And he went off to find a filling station and he came back riding in the back of a mini pickup van. And I could still see him coming down the road towards me. And a sense of relief in a small boy's heart. Whoa, Dad has made it back. I'm going to survive and live another day. And some kind guy had given him a can of fuel to put in the car and to see us home. I remember being boosted up through Uncle Tom's loft hatch. I bet no one else remembers that from that event 40 years ago. Getting down some suitcases so that it could pack and go on holiday. In all of this time, my sister was a bridesmaid. I have no idea what she was doing. I can't remember a thing about my sister even being there, or what my mum was doing, or my small 9-month-old brother. These were memories that came to me. As a pastor, it's deeply disappointing. I can't remember anything about the service. Doesn't that make my life feel futile? Somebody asked me the other day, they said, how many weddings have you done now? I've done 3 weddings this year, or will have done 3 weddings this year. And somebody said, how many have you done? I said, I don't know, it's quite a lot now. But it prompted me to go home and count. And I've counted 49 weddings, and I'm doing one next week. That'll be number 50. And to think that no one can remember anything that I've said in all of those... But what I do remember about that day is my uncle and his best man being dressed up like I'd never seen them before. These had been two kind of fairly freewheeling, radical kind of young men in my life who had come, what the boys would call a funcle, you know, a fun uncle who came, a sort of bachelor character with sort of hippie-type connotations to my sheltered country life. And Charles and Tom used to kind of drift in and out. And then I saw them dressed as I'd never seen them before, looking more like penguins, possibly, than people. And that looms large. But depressingly for Margaret, I can't remember what she wore. I would take a guess that she wore white, but I can remember nothing of the dress. And what I can remember that was white, that belonged to Margaret, and it was beautiful, was a mini. And I can remember that mini in the reception car park with about 5 courses of bricks built around it. Do you remember that? I had nothing to do with that. But, as a 7-year-old, when someone says, bring us some of those bricks, you don't know what you're doing, okay? But as I thought about my memories of that time, I realized that none of it was the big stuff. None of it was what would have been concentrated on and planned for. I realized that my memories were actually pretty superficial of that time. Given what I now know is one of the most momentous days in people's lives, having lived through one of those days, one of those events myself, having gained a bit more insight, I realized that Tom and Margaret's memories of that day would have been radically different to a 7-year-old boy's. But what I now know is that in the past, at times like that, we are looking forward. In those moments where our lives stand at crossroads, we are gazing into the unknown. And what I would encourage you with is to understand that there are no better words that we can say in that moment than these first verses in this psalm. Keep me safe, my God, as I step into the unknown, for I take refuge in you. As we look into the future, and particularly on a wedding day, with all the hope, with all the expectation, with the uncertainties and the excitement, as we're stepping out into the unknown, what better prayer can we ever pray at any juncture of our life than to say, God, please keep me safe. To consciously place ourselves into God's hands and to take refuge in him. What an incredible wisdom is brought before us. This world's a dangerous place. This world holds many fears for many people. Much of the time that I spend with people is talking about their anxieties and their fears. People worry about money. They worry about their job security. They worry about having children. Then when they've got them, they worry about having them. They worry about their health. They worry about their aging parents. They worry about their relationships. They worry about their mistakes. They worry about what they've forgotten. And then when they remember it, they worry some more. And life is just full of fear and anxiety. But if at some point in the past we have placed ourselves and our lives and our loved ones into God's hands and said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. You have signed my portion and my cup to me. You have made my lot secure. That becomes a foundation for living. Then we can know the kind of peace that the psalmist knew. And can I say, the kind of peace and spiritual maturity and confidence that we've all come to know and respect in Tom and Margaret. And can I say, if you have never done that, if you have never placed yourself consciously into God's hands, then I would encourage you, do it today. Do not move one step further into the future without placing your life and all that you are and all that you have into his hands. Allow him to be that redeemer, that refuge, that creator in your life. Come back to him. Create a past event that will be a foundation for your future. Then in verse 6, we get to the present. And the psalmist is kind of looking around at his life and he says, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. He's in the now moment. He's in the present tense looking at what he's got. And I'm sure that 40 years ago, Tom and Margaret would have looked into each other's eyes and echoed those words. Tom actually quoted them yesterday as he was speaking, if you remember. And in that moment, they would have thought, this is good. Life is good. Life doesn't get better than this. Look at what we found together. And they would have known and felt, yes, God is good. The boundary lines have fallen for us in a pleasant place. That would have been very uppermost as they looked at each other and as they entered their married life together. But I'm sure, I've not asked them, but 40 years on, I'm sure that as they've lived their lives, as they have worked on a marriage and built a marriage, as they've brought up a family, as they've lived through the challenges, as they've ridden out the tough times, having loved and served and been a blessing, I'm sure that there's a depth of understanding now, a depth of gratitude, a depth of love for each other and for the Lord that they couldn't have even have imagined 40 years ago. But that's what comes of seeing what God has placed before us and receiving it with gratitude and then allowing his ongoing fulfillment and working out of that blessing to others. What's the secret of a successful life? That's a really big question. I'm not sure Tom and Margaret would hold themselves up as having achieved it. But I think we all recognize something of it in them, don't we? And part of the secret, I believe, would be in the next two verses, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I don't know if you ever worry at night. I don't know if you ever have things on your mind that keep you awake and rob you of sleep. I certainly do at times. David here, the psalmist, he says, I have a counselor who is available to me at night. All night, any night. That's a wonderful thing. I've seen what these counselors charge. And they don't even come out at night. And David's saying, there's someone here. And he's learned to give his problems to the Lord. And you notice how he phrases this. He says, even at night, my heart instructs me. David's counselor spoke into his heart. The Hebrew word there is literally kidneys. And the Hebrew people and the Hebrew language, much more earthy. We kind of sanitized so much out of our Western thinking. But the Hebrews there, they're talking about the kidneys. You know, sometimes we kind of be a bit crude where you're saying, if we talk about our guts, you've got to have guts. You know, it's kind of a bit of an earthy way of speaking. We're much more fine than that most of the time. But really, that's what the Hebrew language was pointing to. The very depth of your inner being, your guts, right deep inside of you. The kidneys, you know, we don't think about our kidneys apart from when we get a kidney infection and then suddenly they become prominent in our minds. But the Hebrews, the language here is taking us right to the depth of the inner being. And the truth is that our problems really don't have much to do with our minds. It's not intellect that we need. We don't need to be more brainy. If the intellect we have, that's what we've got. And we aren't going to get more or less intelligent. We just are what we are. Being brainy doesn't help you solve problems. Otherwise, the most intelligent and brainy people would have the most successful lives. And they evidently don't. What we need is not more of the world's thinking. When we're facing challenges and problems and we need counsel, we need God to counsel our hearts right to the very depth of our being. And if we learn to place our present concerns into God's hands each night, you'd be surprised how often his peace and his insight will have come to you by the morning. To live in the present tense with an assurance that God is with us, that surely is a key to successful living. But there's a second one, and the psalmist also says in verse 8, I will keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. And Tom told me in an email a couple of weeks ago, that was the verse that stuck with him from what Captain Metcalf shared on their wedding day, which gave me a glimmer of hope for pastors. Perhaps they do remember something. But if you can remember one thing and you remember that thing, and then you keep it as focus in your life right through 40 years and beyond of marriage, then surely that's a good thing. And if we live in the present tense, surely having the Lord beside us with our eyes focused upon him, then the key to a successful life is not being shaken by the events that come to us. Surely that is something that can make a successful life. To have the Lord as our counselor speaking to our heart and to have our eyes upon him and his presence with us, beside us, walking with us through life. I think that's a key to successful living. And so often we've benefited as a couple. Doug mentioned earlier marriage counseling. We went through marriage counseling together, Doug and I. That's why we've had such an enduring relationship. We've stuck together, haven't we, Doug? Don't read anything into the fact that my wife is not here with me today. That does not reflect badly on Tom and Margaret at all. She would have loved to have been here. But beyond the marriage counselling, we've now, as I say, prepared for quite a number of marriages with young couples and things that we learned from Tom and Margaret, that wisdom, that counsel that they've passed on to us, has fed into the preparation that we've done with other young couples beginning their journey together. As we've embarked on family life and rearing children, sometimes I get compliments about my boys. Hard to believe, I know, but I do. And there are phrases that come up constantly in our home that have come directly from Tom and from Margaret. We say often, pick your issues. Remember that one? Yeah. And we often say to other couples that are struggling with young children, now as we do parenting, help with parenting sometimes, we say pick your issues, but we've adapted it slightly for the more unruly. We say at least pick a issue. And then the future. The psalmist turns and he begins to focus on the future. I brought along my little Bible. The boys got my notes out of my bag for me today. And they said, don't you need your Bible, Dad? I said, no, I've got this one. And this is the little Bible. I think my dad might have given me this, actually. It's a Gideon Bible. And I carry it in the car. And when I've not got my bag with all my stuff in, and suddenly I need a Bible, this is the one I can just slip in my pocket. And it's a New Testament, and it's a Psalms. And I took this with me on a night. I got a phone call about 1 a.m. and was asked to go up to our, we've got a Christian care home in the town. And I was asked, could I come up and pray with an old lady that was put in the last hours of her life? And I took this little Bible with me and went in, and a little female, Filipino carer came and met me at the door, took me up to the room. And at times like this, Psalm 16 is a go-to verse, a go-to passage. And I went into this little twilight room. The old lady's lying on the bed, barely conscious. And the little Filipino nurse went round the other side and stood by the bed. And I flipped open my Bible and just went straight to Psalm 16 and began to read. And this is what I read to her. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the 7 angels, go pour out the 7 bowls of God's wrath on the earth. And at that point, I thought, I don't remember it starting that way, but being me and of my temperament, I thought, I'll plough on. So I'm looking down, got it by the hand. The first angel went and poured out the bowl on the land, and ugly, painful sores broke out at the people. And at this point, I kind of tail off. And I look up at the Filipino nurse who's right opposite me, and she's looking at me like, what on earth are you saying over this poor woman? And I thought, oh, I'm going to have to jump forward a bit. I think must get to the good stuff at the end. So in my terror, I now look down, I say, and I'm looking, I'm saying, men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And I'm thinking... And then I notice Revelation 16. I'm thinking, oh, Psalms are right at the back. But Psalm 16 ends with these wonderful lines of hope about the resurrection, about the fact that we will go down into the grave, but we won't be left there. And so I scurried forward in my Bible, found Psalm 16, tried to redeem the situation. If ever I write my memoirs, that's going to be in the biggest muck-up kind of passage that I do. Next to preparing on the wrong passage when you come to Canley, no doubt. But right there, 1,000 years before Jesus, 1,000 years before the resurrection, the psalmist David has a convinced assurance that his body will not be abandoned to the grave. And it's surprising how much focus there is on resurrection in the Old Testament. Last week, we finished a series in church looking at the life of Joseph, and noted that he had a plan for his bones. And I said to the congregation, I have a plan for my bones too. I'm not too cared. I don't care too much whether I get cremated or buried or whatever happens to the remains. But I know that there's a plan beyond anything that we do here on earth. For eternity. And last week we were talking about the fact that people just seem so reluctant these days to talk about death. And then on Tuesday, I was sitting in hospital with a lady who was telling me she had 6 to 9 months left to live, just been told that morning. But here in the Old Testament, for the likes of David and Joseph and Jacob, there was no fear of the last great enemy. They face it. They can speak of it. They could prepare for it. John Wesley said of the Methodist people, he said, our people die well. Our people die well. You can't really imagine a pastor saying that today. We live in a culture where the world is afraid to even consider death, where their mortality and the mortality of the children is not something that they want to really entertain. I said last week, I don't know whether the boys were there, it might come as a shock, but I've dwelt on the fact of losing a child. I've tried to place myself there and prepare my heart and think, how would I respond? What would I do if I were to lose one of my children? These things behove us to think them through, don't they? But so often they're just dismissed as being morbid. It's ignored, it's drowned out. We just turn up the radio and try to keep pressing on. And then when the inevitable does happen, and when people are confronted with the loss of a loved one, there is in our culture an increasing move towards just pretending that it's not tragic. And we play a pop song or two and have a bit of a party and just try to breeze through the whole thing. But the reality is, to die outside of Christ, to die without faith in Christ, is tragic. And as Christian people, we should be moved and grieved at the lostness of women and men and girls and boys who have no hope at all for eternity and what will happen to them once they are placed in the earth. To have no assurance for the future is a bleak and terrible way to live. And the psalmist David, he knew what his future held. He perhaps knew that Job had written down in his wisdom, the days of man are faster than a weaver's shuttle. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and then they're gone. It does us good to stop and to ponder the future, to stop and from time to time be sobered by the reality that time creeps by. We need to be ready to meet our Maker. We need to be right with God and to be sure of that, because time will catch up with each one of us. There's a moment when we're born, and from that moment we begin to die. At our first breath, we're on the way to our last breath. And I'm sure there have been moments where Tom and Margaret in recent weeks have looked back and thought, 40 years, where's it gone? Yeah. You know, it didn't seem 5 minutes ago, we're up here for 25 years. Where does the time go? My wife and I this year have celebrated 25 years. We're looking around thinking, where did that go? 25 years. Time marches on. And in another place, the psalmist wrote, he said, show me, O Lord, my life's end and number my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever said, Lord, show me the end of my life? Lord, show me the number of my days so I can count them off and measure my life and use it wisely for you. Just remind me, Lord, how fleeting my life is here on this earth. David's words can be sobering at this point. Each one of us will have a funeral. Dan's here, and I'm going to let the cat out of the bag. Myself and my brother and Dan and his brother yesterday had a chuckle about Clementine. And we were thinking ahead, there's going to be some more verses to come that will make mention of Zimmer frames and mobility scooters and old folks' homes and other things. And maybe not at 50 years, maybe not at 60 years, but one day there might be a verse that's about a funeral and we'll gather and we'll celebrate lives well lived. Isaac Watts said, time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten like a dream dies at the opening day. It's not popular today to ponder life and death. But old-time Christians wrote songs and preached and thought about these things. David's words remind us to take stock and to think that time marches on. And as I look around this congregation today, there's a lot of you that are too old to die young. Be encouraged. King David knew. He knew long before the resurrection of Christ that God had a future purpose for each one of us beyond this life. That when this earthly life comes to an end, God's desire is not just to abandon us to the grave. God's desire is that each one of us will experience eternal pleasure at his right hand. Joy and love, a real assurance of eternal life in this life, but something that is also available on into an everlasting future. Past, present, future. With God, and God has that for each one of us who will reach out by faith and put our lives into his hand. My sincere prayer is that if you've not done that already in the past, that you will do it in the present and not leave it to the future. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you inspired the psalmist David to write these words. We thank you that you inspired someone 40 years ago to draw them up to Tom and Margaret's attention. We thank you that they have lived on in the reality of the outworking of their lives. We thank you that they are a source of blessing and enrichment and comfort and challenge to each one of us today. And we pray that in these moments, you would take a line or a verse or something, and by your Spirit, you would write it on our hearts and seal it there, not only for this life, but for all of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.